A couple of weeks ago, I told the story of when I was 9 or 10. A lady came over to visit our home on the farm, and in those days, of course, smoking was certainly allowed in the house. And so she pulled out a cigarette, and I was so curious. And she saw me watching her smoking, and I was just staring at her. I must have been. And so she looked at my mother, and my mother nodded her head, and so she asked me if I wanted a cigarette. And being the curious little guy I was, I decided that that was a good idea. And I held that cigarette for a long time. Finally, they told me, asked me if I was going to take a puff. And when I did, you know what happened. You remember how I choked and turned green and everything else because I really didn't know what I was doing. And that fixed me for a long time, by the way. It fixed me. And, you know, I should have learned my lesson. But when I was a teenager, maybe I was 15 years old, you could buy cigarettes in our town you could get them 10 cents a piece at the corner, at the local cafe, 10 cents a piece, or 3 for a quarter. And so that was a great deal if you had any change in your pocket, right? And, but I didn't want to be a sampler. I wanted to really choose my path. I didn't want to nickel and dime my way into being a smoker. I wanted to go all the way. I was going to be a smoker, and so I put my dollar down and I bought a whole pack of smokes when I was like 15 years old, right? And I don't know how long it took for me to open that pack and actually take one out. It wasn't right away. But I was going to make the move to be a smoker. I was going to be Mr. Cool with a cigarette in my hand. And again, as before, my mom didn't scold me. She didn't confront me. She didn't call me an idiot, although I'm sure she prayed hard for me. I'm sure she did, and she still does. She simply said that if I was going to smoke and if I was going to take up smoking, I wasn't going to be smoking upstairs, I'd have to smoke downstairs. Okay, well, again, in those days, smoking was quite, it was the thing you did, and you could do it in the house. And so, again, I waited a long time before I was brave enough to take out that cigarette and to light it up. And so when I thought I was ready to take a smoke and take a smoke break like I really needed it when I was 15 years old, I went downstairs and I lit up my smoke, and all by myself with all my friends, right? And I thought I had it made. I thought I was there, I'd arrived. And then the doorbell rang. And my uncle, who was 4 years older than I was, my uncle came over to introduce his new girlfriend. And he goes, "Where's Doug?" And he and his new girlfriend come downstairs, and I don't know what to do. All I felt, and seriously, all I felt was shame. I was ashamed that I was smoking a cigarette. And I had that behind my back as if they couldn't see the smoke rising above my head, as if I was really hiding it, right? All I felt was shame. We're going to read our text. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Heavenly Father, we approach your word so thankful that we don't have to dig into it alone, but your Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. And so reveal your truth to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to look at three things. I want to look at confident expectation, present experience, and future excursion. Those three things. Confident expectation, present experience, and future excursion. So first of all, Jesus is coming. Hallelujah, Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And that is the truth. John wants believers to be looking forward to that day with confidence. And the Greek word translated as confidence here literally means freedom or frankness of speech. Now, actually, in the New Testament, it's kind of taken on the meaning of confidence, which is, it's like confidence in our prayers, confidence at the day of judgment, confidence at Jesus coming. And to me, the literal Greek word actually makes a lot of sense. Freedom to speak. Why? Because we have nothing to hide. If we have confidence, we have absolutely nothing to hide. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Have you ever been asked a question that you didn't want to answer? That you just didn't want to speak. You didn't feel you had the freedom to speak. And you have something perhaps that has been hidden is about to be revealed. And you don't want to say it. You don't want to answer. That's not confidence. When I was in grade 11, I remember writing, we were writing exams, and so we were going from different rooms, different homerooms, and we went to the grade 12 homeroom. The grade 12s were finished. They were done their exams. They had no more exams. There was only a day left in school. You know, this was June. And they were, they were gone. As far as I thought they were gone. And so here I'm sitting in this desk, and I open it up, and oh, one of the grade 12s, and this is what I thought. Ah, somebody left their instrument case there, and I might as well take it. I could use that, right? And so I grabbed it, I took it. I figured he was happy, grade 12 was done, and he was gone. He was one of the town kids, and town kids, they're not, they don't even like school. Anyway, that's what we thought as farm kids, right? Because they don't even like education. They're not even smart. Anyway, and so I took it. I took it from my, I took the case, and then there was a knock on the door later that day in my homeroom, in the grade 11 classroom, and the teacher came with somebody and said, and announced, there is some stuff missing from one of the desks in the grade 12 room. And my face went red. I did not have the freedom to speak. I was ashamed. I did not, I was caught. It was me. I did it. I didn't mean to do it. I thought it was up for grabs. And so it was kind of an honest mistake, but still, I had no confidence, only shame. And I had to stand up and walk to the door and admit my guilt and apologize. And that's a tough thing to do. Jesus is coming. We have confidence. We have complete freedom of speech. Jesus could ask us anything when we're in the air. He can ask us, and we would not hesitate to answer because we have confidence. He could say, maybe we're shopping at Walmart, and the rapture happens, and you're going up in the air, and you're meeting Jesus in the air. And Jesus says, what was that I saw in your cart? Oh, Jesus, I'm so happy to see you. These are baby clothes. Gonna send them to the Philippines. I don't think I'll need to anymore. How many bad words did you say today, Pastor Doug? Well, none. I wanted to. I really did. But you know, your spirit lifts me, and I was exercising self-control. I have complete confidence. Did you serve in my name without complaining? I did, Jesus. The messy toilets are really sparkling now. Thank you for the song that you put in my heart. We have confidence. This is what John wants. He says, I want you to have confidence and not shame when Jesus comes. And again, the alternative is shame. To be ashamed at his coming. And that's not something any of us really want. The key to being confident at his coming is in the word abide. And John is no stranger to the concept of abiding. He wrote exclusively about Jesus' teaching in the gospel that bears his name. This is what Jesus said: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he trims so that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. The branch cannot itself produce fruit unless it abides in the vine. Likewise, you cannot produce fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What can you do apart from Jesus? Nothing. I can't hear you. What can you do apart from Jesus? Nothing. A big goose egg. Yes, nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and is dried up. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. That is John chapter 15. A part of it. Abiding in the true vine. What is that exactly? Abiding in the true vine. Or how do we do that practically? Jesus uses two words to help us out here. He uses the word commandments, that is God's word, and his love. Commandments and love. Word and love. Word and love. God's word and love. They go together. The result of doing that is bearing fruit. There is a progression in Jesus' words here. When you abide, you bear fruit. When you are abiding and accepting pruning, that's not always fun. Amen? Pruning isn't always fun. But here's the progression. When you abide, you bear fruit. When you abide and are accepting the pruning that God has for you in your life, you bear more fruit. And when you are abiding and accepting the pruning and asking according to what brings glory to the Father, when you're asking in his will, then you're bearing much fruit. See that progression? It's beautiful. That's Jesus made that up. He told that. He said that for us, that you can bear fruit, you can bear more fruit, and you can bear much fruit. This is a song from 1976. I keep falling in love with him. This is what happens when you abide. I keep falling in love with him, by Lanny Wolf. When I first fell in love with Jesus and I gave him all my heart, I thought I couldn't love him more than I did right at the start. But now I look over the mountains and the places where we've been, and he makes me know I love him so much more than I did then. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Just keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Oh, it is. It is when you abide, you fall in love. It just keeps getting better and better and better. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And so the result of abiding in him, you bear fruit, lots of fruit. You are full of joy. You've got this song in your heart. And you look forward to Jesus coming with confidence and not with shame. Right? Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In this verse, John argues that when we abide in him, it will show on the outside. There will be evidence. If you claim to know God and don't practice doing what you know is right, that is righteous according to his word, then your conversion is actually in question. That's what John is saying here. Years ago, a man had a rowboat, and the rowboat he used to get people across the river, kind of ferrying them across, right? And he had two words on his oars. He had one oar that had the word faith painted on it, and he had the other oar had the word works painted on it. And he's taking one gentleman across the river, and the guy says, hey, how come you got, you know, those words painted on your oars? And he says, well, let me show you. He didn't even have to say anything. And so he just put one oar back in the boat, and he's just going around with the one oar, and they're going around in a circle in the middle, and pretty soon the stream just carrying them along, and they're going down the river, and they're not going to get to their destination at all. And then he put that oar in the boat and took the other one out, and he's doing the same thing on the other side, and they're going around and running around and floating down the river. And the man understood that faith without works is dead. It doesn't work. They go together. And here's the thing. Doing is evidence that one believes when you are obedient, right? That works in your life does not provide the basis for salvation, but it is the evidence that the person is saved. Well, let's look at our present experience. Now, this is from the New Living Translation, verse 1 of chapter 3. See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Our present experience, our present reality, is that we are loved, we are adopted, and we are unrecognized by the world. We are loved. We have a Father that loves us. We are adopted into God's family, but we are yet unrecognized by the world. Well, let's look at love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What kind of love is this? The word is agape in Greek. Is unconditional sacrificial love, and biblically refers to a love that God is, that God demonstrates. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that God enables and ignites this love in his children. We have that agape love. God loves us, and then we love others with that same love. This is real love. It's not the world's definition of love, it's God's definition. We have a Father who loves us. Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. I'm going to read it. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, if God is love, I want to replace all of the love words in there with God and see if it works, okay? God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God does not demand his own way. He is not irritable, and he keeps no record of being wronged. Oh boy, forgiveness is a beautiful thing through the blood of Jesus, isn't it? He does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins. God never gives up. God never loses faith. He is always hopeful, and he endures through every circumstance. Okay, so if we have this love in us, put your name there. Put your name there. Make it personal. Because God has done this for you, make it personal. Doug is patient and kind. Put your name there. Doug is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way, or I do not demand my own way if I'm making it personal. I am not irritable, and I keep no record of being wronged. I do not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever the truth wins. Doug never gives up, and he never loses faith. He's always hopeful, and I endure through every circumstance. Oh, that's a beautiful exercise, isn't it? Isn't it powerful? Because the Word of God is personal. It needs to be personal. It needs to be ours. Now, not only are we loved, we're adopted. We are not adopted just into any old family. We have been adopted into God's family, but to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. That is John 1:12. When I was growing up, there were times when I was sure that I must have been adopted. I was sure of it. I felt like I didn't fit in, I didn't do the right things, I was always in trouble. How exciting it was to realize that I actually was adopted. Not into my earthly family. I was really born. I wasn't hatched or anything like that. But I was adopted. When I found out that I could be adopted into God's family, what exciting news that was. I love God's family. So many different colors and cultures and personalities. I love God's family. I love the diversity. It's just beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Moses was adopted into Pharaoh's family with all of the benefits of education and training. Esther was adopted by her cousin Mordecai with all the benefits of his love and wisdom. Jesus was adopted by Joseph for protection and care while he was growing up. J.I. Packer explains that in the ancient world, adoption was a practice ordinarily confined to the childless well-to-do. Its subjects were not normally infants as today, but young adults who had shown themselves fit and able to carry on a family name in a worthy manner. In this case, however, God adopts us out of free love, not because our character and our record show us worthy to bear his name, but despite that fact that they show the very opposite. Isn't that something? We are not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of his loving and exalting us sinners as he loves his own and exalted son, Jesus, sounds ludicrous and wild. Yet, that and nothing less than that is exactly what our adoption means. That is strong. As children of God, we have these same kind of adoption benefits, but it also goes much further than that. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit's job is to lead, guide, illuminate, and reveal. The next two verses in Romans 8:15. The next two verses go like this. Tell us that adoption also has eternal value and that we have an inheritance. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We might not like the word suffering here, but it's part of our life experience, isn't it? To suffer. And you know, practically speaking, there have been families in the community where maybe in the past there's been a reputation, right? There's been a negative reputation from a family. And you know what? Their kids and their kids' kids, boy, it's hard to live those reputations down. They are known by their grandfather's mistakes, right? They are known for that. And it's just so it is with Jesus. Jesus, and not that Jesus made any mistakes, but Jesus said that they hated me, and so why are you surprised that they hate you as well if you're in my family? Because you are in the family of God, you will be hated. Why? Same family. Maybe what Peter says is a little more encouraging. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance as children of God. And one day we will collect that. But that brings us right into the unrecognized by the world. We've kind of been talking about that anyway. When the world sees or thinks about Christians or followers of Jesus, what do you think they think? What do they see? You probably wouldn't be surprised at what is circulating in academics or on social media. I read one article that suggests that it was common knowledge that people of faith have a lower IQ than regular people. We're all stupid. That is common knowledge in academia, apparently. I was reading the article. It must be true. Christians have been called judgmental, narrow, old-fashioned, stupid, homophobic, incapable of thinking for themselves, harmful to humanity, ignorant, hypocrites. Why would any of us be surprised? Why? They did not recognize Jesus for who he was, and so why would they recognize Jesus' followers for who they are? We're in God's family. That's enough, isn't it? Oh yeah, and we're aliens. Some of us like science fiction movies. Okay, I better not go there. Let's go into the future excursion. Verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Two weeks ago, I had a dream that I was in the rapture. Seriously? Wow. That was so exciting. Jesus was calling. Jesus was calling. And I can't remember where I was in a house. And I remember, I'm thinking, no way. This is so cool. And my body was being changed. And I could feel it. My body was being changed. It's like I hadn't read this verse yet, but here it is. Our bodies are being changed. And so my body was being changed, and 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 I remember the ceiling and the roof of the house, and that didn't stop me. I was just going right through it. It's like they weren't there, but you know, I was kind of, but oh, that's, wouldn't you love a dream like that? But one day it's going to really happen. That's going to really happen. That's so exciting. Soon, and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, there's no more crying there. Okay, enough. Stop, Pastor Doug, stop. So abide in Him. Abide in Him, and you will have confidence when Jesus comes back. Not like me when I was caught with a cigarette behind my back. This is like a shame. You don't want shame. Shame is bad. So how do you not have shame? Well, we can have confident expectation when we abide in Him. Our present experience includes the love of the Father and adoption into God's family, but it also means that we are unrecognized by the world. We just don't fit. We don't. We don't belong here. Our home is elsewhere. We are aliens. But we have a really, really bright future. Our future excursion, when we will be changed, and we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can have confidence as we abide in You. Father, we can't do it on our own. We need You so desperately. We need Your Spirit. Father, help us to give You more of ourselves. And we give You the praise, glory, and honor for what You will do in and through us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.